Do you know what 1 month from today is? We'll finally be past the US presidential election. Exactly 1 month from today, the country will elect the next president of the United States. Today, I would like to examine our citizenship. In the garden, God ruled. He established laws, and things were great. Then, all of a sudden, an alternative to God's rule came into existence. An alternative was offered to God's kingdom, his kingdom, his rule. And this was not an equal ruler, this was an inferior ruler with an inferior kingdom. Its own ways of doing things, full of empty promises and half-truths. And Adam and Eve chose that alternative kingdom. Now, none of us got to live at that time under that kingdom in the garden, under God's perfect and righteous rule, but we also would have chosen that alternative kingdom. Like us, Abraham also was born into a world that had, by that time, already established multiple alternative kingdoms, already had dominions, oppressive dominions, flawed kingdoms, and governments of this world, and that those systems were ruled by the God of this world, Satan. There are no righteous kingdoms or governments in this world. Now, there's certainly one's worse and one's better. And if we would kind of draw a continuum, we would be able to place certain kingdoms and governments across that continuum. There's some I would prefer to live in, and there's some I would prefer not to live in. And we certainly realize all kingdoms aren't necessarily created equal, but they all oppose God. They ultimately all hurt and oppress. And again, they fall on a spectrum of evil. In Genesis 2, all right, I'm not able to see that even through the Zoom. So I'm, when it's too late to do move all this stuff, what? I don't think it'll let me move it now. You see, I just see me. Oh, wait, ha. They just changed the setting. A nice job. See, technology people, they're great. They can just all of a sudden put on what you want on. All right, now I can see the slides. That's great. Thank you. So our second slide has, I'm going to put up most of our scriptures, if not all of them today, to save us some time turning. In Genesis 12 and verse 1, we're just going to read this one simple verse. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Now that seems like a very simple verse, but there's actually a lot that God said to Abram here. There's actually three things he was told to see if how much I'm delayed. Sorry for the confusion here for a second. I went too far, so I need to give this like 5 seconds after I hit the button. All right, slide three. He says three things, you know, to get out, to leave, to go from your country. Now, then it says your family. Now, that word is actually interesting. It actually means nativity. It's about where you were born. So leave your country, leave where you were born, and leave your father's house. Abram was at this time 75 years old. He had grown up in this country, in this society, in one of those alternative kingdoms of the world, with all their own problems, with their Babylonian counterfeit religion at this time, but he likely had a pretty good life there. According to Jewish historians, it's likely that his father Terah held a high-ranking position in the Chaldean Empire. He had this homeland. This was his country, his place where he was born, where his father had built a family, built probably a family compound and kind of an empire there. This is where he lived. And God said, essentially, I have something else for you. I want you to leave all this. Follow me. And similar to that, you and I were born somewhere, A lot of us were born right here in this country, but not all of us. And we're probably deeply thankful that we now are part of this country. Because there's a lot of reasons to be thankful to live in the United States. We're thankful for the relative peace. You know, this world reminds us, and I actually had my kids watch some of the bombing when Iran was shooting missiles at Israel this week, because I wanted them to capture the fact that we've never experienced anything like this. We've never had to go to a bomb shelter like 80 or 90% of their population did the other day, because they don't want to be hit with one of these missiles coming in. And as I watch, I know a lot of those were said to have been intercepted, but when you watch those videos, there are a lot of them that sure looked like they hit the ground. And then as I was watching one of the videos, and I tried to find it for my kids because I found that one to be the most impactful, but the reporter was relaying what's happening. You could see him in the air behind the reporter. And all of a sudden, something landed on the roof real close near them. And he goes, I got to get inside. He goes, there's debris falling out of whatever they've exploded in the atmosphere is now falling to the earth. And he thought he was initially safe. And the person he's talking to back in probably New York or somewhere said, yeah, get inside. Like, and so that ended his part of the broadcast. But I mean, it just brought the reality that we have never experienced that. I mean, frankly, it's been since maybe Pearl Harbor, since we've even had something on U.S. Soil. Maybe you could even go back to the Cuban Missile Crisis, where there was real threat of what's going to happen here in this country. But that's not during my lifetime. I've never experienced what it lives to feel like in the U.S. we could be attacked. So we're thankful for that relative peace. I kind of transgressed. I wasn't in my notes, but we are thankful for that relative peace that we experience here in this country. We also appreciate the religious freedom that we have in this country. A lot of places don't have that. They don't have religious freedom. And for a while, we were thankful that this country used to acknowledge that it was under God, and that's waning. But it used to realize that it was under God's authority and direction and blessings. And while this country has always been under ultimately the God of this age, Satan, that seems to be coming clearer and clearer all the time. More and more, our country is rejecting God and God's ways. But again, I'm not trying to make it that this country ever completely followed God. But like Abraham or Abram of Ur, we are citizens where we are born. Now, this word citizen is actually pretty interesting in our English language, and you'll see why I'm going to take time to look at this a little bit. The word citizen is actually derived from an old French word, and when I put it up here in a second, you're going to see that you almost can see that it's even spelled similarly. What we get our word from. I don't speak French, so I'm not even going to try to pronounce how that sounds. I did about 2 days of Duolingo to see if I could start learning before, and I went real quickly. I was like, my tongue does not make these sounds, and I gave up very quick. But we can see that this word is actually formed here of two old French words. The first part of that is where we get our word city. I don't know if they say it the same way. I doubt it. And then they add a ending to this. And that ending designates that a person or an object belongs to that city. And then, so we get this word citizen. And it's broken down this way. So it's simply saying, sorry, this is not advancing either very fast or so just continue to bear with me. So we get this idea of citizen, a person who belongs to a city. Very simple object lesson here. There's our city. There's our person that belongs to the city. If it comes up, there he is. So he's a citizen. He's a person, belongs to the city. He's a citizen. So then to get the word citizenship, has a new ending we add to that. And that word ship, it comes, this part comes from Old English, and you can see how that was spelled there. And this means a quality, a condition, power, skill, office, position, relation between. So a citizenship is this person has certain status, certain rights, certain privileges, and responsibilities simply because they belong to that city. So that when we just simply add that ship to that citizen, that's what we get. And see if I can get this to advance. So again, there's our guy. He belongs to this city, and he has certain statuses, rights, privileges, and responsibilities that belong or that come along with that. And sorry, I hate technical difficulties because I know it's taking a little bit away from this message right now, but this is not advancing very fast. Is it any chance that we don't have strong batteries in this, or is it just a lag that I'm getting here? Okay. So the batteries are good. It's just me. Okay. Am I blocking anything, or is it coming back? Where is this supposed to be aimed? Aim here? Okay. Aim there. Maybe I'll try to be a little more specific with my aiming. There's our guy. There's our city. There's his status, rights, privileges, and responsibilities come along with that. Now, keep in mind that this grew out of the idea that your family settled somewhere. And there's where your family settled. And there's your family, hopefully. And your family builds a house. And because that's your family's land, that came along with certain rights, responsibilities, privileges, because that's your family's land. It's your family. Somebody else visiting wouldn't have those same rights and responsibilities and privileges that come along with that. And then your family had kids, and they had kids, and they built a house on your family land, and so forth. And all of this eventually keeps going. If I can keep my pointer moving, you got more people, more houses, and we just keep building until we start to have a little city. And we eventually, that city grows into a nation, and that nation grows into an empire. And all of a sudden, you have citizenship, rights and responsibilities, privileges that comes with being a part of this country or nation. But again, think about how this grew out over time till we now have this little, we have to build upward into the sky, and we build towers and people live in it. But mine's just a bunch of little houses stacked on each other. And I was pretty happy that I could even get it to do that. Now, let's pretend for a moment that we in our life know nothing about God, what God's about to do, what God's bringing to this earth, what he's going to install. Then this country that we live in takes on enormous value in our life because our whole life, the quality of it, what's going to happen to us and our kids, it's going to be impacted by who runs this city that we live in or this country that we live in. And so we then would have been very invested in what leader is in charge, right? So I'm going to vote. I'm going to care a lot about who runs my kingdom, my nation, my village. And again, I'm struggling to aim where I'm supposed to, I think, because they're supposed to, there he is. There's our, oh, he left. But sometimes I'm hitting it and it's not coming. So there, there he is. Okay, we're back. Is there a better way of doing this? If I just said next slide, would you guys just do it? All right. Hopefully that improves. I'm gonna try that. So there's our guy that I'm gonna have to vote. Do I want this guy to run my city, my kingdom, my empire, or not? But then, if you'll go to the next slide, one day God calls you like he did Abram and says, I want something completely different for you. Something you don't know about, you haven't experienced. It's going to be a different kingdom, a different father, a different way of doing things. And let me tell you, it's going to change your whole world eventually. And it's going to be very different than what you have now, what you've experienced on this earth or any kingdom of this earth. And with Abram, God physically had him leave his father's land, his place that he was born. He knew he had rights and responsibility, privileges, those type of things. And he simply left all that because he had faith in what God was offering and promising him. Now, Paul then took this idea into the New Testament, and he began talking multiple times about this idea of our real citizenship, where we belong, and what comes along with that. If you go to the next slide, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, he says this statement. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our Savior ascended to heaven, and that's where he is, and we're waiting for him, his second coming. But Paul says to us, "I know you were born here on earth in some nation," and again, in this case, he's writing to the chief city of Philippi, a Roman colony in Macedonia, but we're born in the United States or wherever you have your citizenship. And this Greek word that he uses here for citizenship, this is the only place it's ever found in the Bible. But if you'll go to the next slide, I'm going to show you some related words that we do find in the Bible. This word is the first one. I'll do my best to try to say this. This is politeuma. The first one, it means citizenship. The second word is related, and we'll see this in two places in the Bible here in a moment, and it's politeumai. And again, this means to behave or act as a citizen, so it's how you behave and act because you're a citizen. And we see the two words that this comes from. One is their word in Greek for citizen, an inhabitant of a city, and then we see the word for city or town, polis. If you'll go to the next slide for me here, and if you'd advance it maybe a few times for me, just maybe two more times, you'll kind of see this idea that we've already talked about, how in English we had city, they had police, then you had citizen, and then you had their word for citizenship that derives off of that. If you go again, then we have, you know, citizenship. And then I put right on his chest, he's so proud of where he's from. He's going to wear his shirt that shows he behaves and acts as someone of this country, of this city that he is from. He takes pride in that, and so he's going to respond and behave in that way of behaving and conducting himself in a worthy manner of that city. If you go to the next slide for me, we see that Paul then uses this word that he's wearing on his shirt to behave and act as a citizen, to say, only politeuma, or however we're going to say this today, only do that worthy of the gospel of the kingdom or of Christ. If you'll go to the next slide for me here, I'm going to move myself. I didn't realize I could do that. I'm going to drag my picture down in a different corner so I can see my verses. The second one is same thing. I just kind of put it in. If you break down that Greek, this is what it's really saying. Only appropriately behave as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. That's what, in their language, they would have understood that was what he was trying to communicate here. You are a citizen of somewhere, and you have certain behaviors and ways you are expected to act because of that. And this is how the New King James puts it, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But we kind of miss this idea of citizenship and our responsibility to act in a way of where our father's land or homeland is because of this. Now, if you go to, again, to the next slide for me, I want to look at the next place that Paul uses this same word. Again, this is about behavior. In the next place, we're going to read a little bit of this context here in Acts 22 and verse 27. Again, notice the context here is going to be about citizenship, where you have citizenship, and you're going to see how Paul then uses that. Here it says the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And Paul says, "Yes." And the commander said, "With a large sum of sum, I obtained citizenship." And Paul said, "Well, I was born a citizen." The commander had to pay out a lot of money in that because he wasn't born in Rome, and so he was able to actually purchase his citizenship. And aren't we glad that we do not have to purchase our citizenship in heaven? Could you imagine the cost of gaining that citizenship in heaven? None of us could afford it. None of us would be able to buy citizenship, and none of us deserve it. None of us were born there. And so none of us would have citizenship. But a great price was paid for you to have citizenship in heaven. Jesus Christ had to pay that cost for us so that we could have that citizenship. And then it was given freely to us, but a great cost was paid for you and I to have citizenship, the very life of Jesus Christ. But continuing here, it says, "And then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, because he had bound him." He had certain rights and privileges that this soldier was violating. And when he realized he was violating it, he knew that could come with a stiff cost. And it says, "In the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief of the priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set before them," or set him before them. We okay? Oh, okay. Anytime people start approaching you when you're up here, you're... Where's my bodyguard detail? And there's yeah, Larry, come on. You were supposed to tackle somebody, take somebody out. I hit a button wrong and now everything went somewhere else in my notes. So bear with me a second here. I told you, I like to print my notes every week because I don't like technology. Okay, I think I found it. All right, so here it is. Paul, this leader who was talking to Paul, bound Paul, he now wants to figure out what's really going on. So he brings Paul, sets him before the chief priests and the council. And this is where we find this second use of this word, to behave and act as a citizen in a proper way. In Acts 23, verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Now, when we can read right over this and again miss what's being said. He's saying, "I have lived and behaved in a way that is right as a citizen. And I can look and answer to God for the way that I have acted as a citizen here. And I have, you know," and he didn't say before Caesar. He says, "I have a good conscience before God, because I'm conducting myself as a good citizen here on earth. I obey the laws. I conduct myself and follow those things as a good citizen." Again, this is both times we see this is about behavior being done in a way that is worthy of where you identify, the city, the homeland, the fatherland you are from, and then behaving in that way that's appropriate. And I'm going to go off and just talk about a little story that I think I shared one other time here, but I'm always fascinated by this story. So there was a young lady who came to ABC probably a decade ago now. It's been a while. But she came into this faith through this example of two high school girls at her school. I've told this before, I think, right? And she didn't know anything about their faith. All she kept noticing is they acted different than all the other kids that she kept interacting with, the way that they treated her. So finally, one day, she actually says to him, "What's different about you?" Now, that's kind of if you got that question, you might go, what? And so the two girls go, "What do you mean, what's different about us?" She goes, "You don't treat me rudely the way other people do. You don't act like the other kids do. There's something you're doing that I want to know about. Like, what's different about you? What, you know, tell me about you." And they said, "Well, we're Christians. We keep the Sabbath. We do these things." And she started coming to church simply based on their example, because they did this. they behaved in a certain way that was so worthy of where they identified as the kingdom they wanted to represent, that their example stood in contrast to all the others their age around them, that a girl who knew nothing about our truth, the religion of the Bible, nothing, came into the faith, came to ABC, got baptized, and I saw her again back over the summer when I was going to a congregation on the way to Pinecrest, still in the faith, still doing it after that many years because of the example of someone who was living Christianity in a way that represented their homeland in this way. And I think that's fascinating. So the question to us is, are we doing the same thing? Do our lives, do our actions, do our conduct, do people look at us and go, boy, there's something different about that person. I want to be like them. I don't even know why, but I want to be like them. I want to do what they do. I want to belong to where they belong. I want to be a part of whatever they're doing. And we as citizens are all should be living that in a very similar way, united in the way that we act, united in the laws that we follow, having the same mind, having the same spirit, having the same faith, all to the glory of the kingdom that we identify with. If you'll go to the next slide, we'll go to Hebrews 11. Now, we know this chapter. We even spoke about this chapter 2 days ago on trumpets. And I appreciate, again, thank you for advancing the slides. This is flowing much better, and I'm not fighting with this, and I appreciate it. So here we have the faith chapter again. Again, we talked about this 2 days ago. And for good reason. We were introduced in the first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I didn't put that on my slide. We also talked on trumpets about that we only see through the mirror dimly, that brought polished metal dimly. None of us have experienced God's kingdom yet. And we have our citizenship there. That's our city. That's our fatherland. But we've not seen it. We've not experienced it. We only kind of see kind of dimly what that's going to be like. We're excited about our new bodies. We're excited about that kingdom. That's where our hope is. And that, you know, that's, we. Do you have any hope in any politician of this world? I don't, either one of the ones that win a month from now, do you have some great hope that they're going to transform this world and all of a sudden everybody's going to, we're going to have just peace and prosperity and all of a sudden there won't be any racial tensions and there's not going to be financial problems and not going to be injustice and they're not going to solve any of our problems. They're just people and they're just more kingdoms of men. And that whole ship is going down. We know it. It's like the Titanic in advance. We know it's going to hit an iceberg and it's sinking and it's already probably hit the iceberg and we're just waiting for it to nosedive into the ocean. But it's going to happen. God said it in his great book. It is going to happen. This kingdom of the United States of America is going down. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing that's going to change that. And so someone might say, well, then don't we have an obligation as citizens of the kingdom to come to go ahead and start trying to make this world even now better, make it a better place, make it as fantastic as we can? And we're going to come back to that question at the end. Let's keep going through Hebrew. Oh, actually, we're right here. Hebrews 8, 11, 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place, that fatherland that he was born in. He was called to go out of that place that he would receive as an which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He just went on faith and hope. And in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. And again, I want to break this down a little bit because instead of dwelt, the King James says sojourned. If we look this up in Strong's dictionary, it means he resided as a foreigner. He went out by faith, knowing he was going to be residing as a foreigner. And he resided as a foreigner in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Like, this wasn't where he all of a sudden was identifying with and saying, this is where I'm from, and this is what I'm going to be all about. And no, he knew, I'm living in a strange place. I'm living as if I'm in a strange country. And this is interesting, this idea of foreign country. Thayer's dictionary says, foreign, strange. And then it says, not of one's own family. It keeps bringing us back to this idea of where does your father live? What kingdom does he have? What rights, privileges, responsibilities does one have? And he's saying, I know I'm going out and going somewhere else, but this still is not where my father's from. That's the idea that's contained in these words. If you keep going to the next slide for me, originally you had these, again, families, these tribes or clans they set up. It was the place you were born. Your father built his house there. That was your father's land. And as that just continued to expand out, if you'd go one more slide for me, you'll see that, you know, you just started attaching your land around your father's land, and this built into an empire, kind of my houses that I toppled up earlier. It's just a different way of kind of depicting this of what happened. So Abraham left this. He went somewhere else, and he said, but this still is not my father's land. This isn't where I'm identifying. Next slide, please. Abraham moved away from that place. And again, because he understood something was coming. It's not here yet. I can't see it. I can't experience it. Something's coming that is my father's land. I will identify with. It will be where my citizenship is. Next slide, please. And it says, dwelling in tents. Oh, I'm going to, I guess, derail here just a little bit. I'm still going, sorry. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So they're also heirs of a homeland that hasn't come yet. And it says in verse 10, for he waited for, and again, we keep seeing these ideas come in. This is for the city, the polis, which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. There was a city coming. His God, his father built a city, was bringing it. And that's what he was waiting on to come, where his would become his fatherland. That's where he wanted to identify as his citizen, as a citizen, or his half citizenship of. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They never got that kingdom. They never got their spiritual bodies. But having seen them afar off, were assured, embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They grabbed hold of this idea. They would publicly acknowledge and profess the two things, that they were strangers and pilgrims. Let's just take this first word if you go to the next slide for me. They were strangers. In the Greek, this actually means a foreigner, which I thought funny because we saw that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's saying that they're a foreigner. And we're going to come back to this same verse here, and we're going to talk about what pilgrims means in a moment. But I want to look at this idea of being a foreigner. If you go to Ephesians 2, 11 through 19, or I'll put it on screen, again, this idea that strangers just simply means a foreigner. It says, therefore, remember that you, and let's get to context just real quickly. Paul's talking to a Gentile congregation in Ephesus. They weren't in the Jewish group. They didn't have the rights and responsibilities, privileges that came with being Jewish. He's talking to that group of Gentiles, but he's going to take a concept that applies to all of us, that we also were on the outside. We also were, in this sense, Gentiles that were on the outside, and we're going to see what Paul's trying to tell them. Verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. And here's the point he's getting at, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. You were shut out. You weren't from here, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers or a foreigner from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So having no hope and without God in this world, that's where we all were. We were foreigners. We didn't belong to God's kingdom. We didn't have any rights and responsibilities or privileges that came with that. At that time, their citizenship was solely in this world, a world that follows Satan and ruled by Satan. And then in verse 14, if you can, thank you. I already have it up. Verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who made both one, so brought unity, and has broken down the middle wall separation. Then down in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and those who were near. So he's talking about Jews and Gentiles alike, bringing peace and unity. One not being better than the other, having equal access to citizenship in heaven. And then verse 18, he says, for through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. And then verse 19 is this amazing scripture. Now, therefore, you are no longer a foreigner. It says strangers, but it's that same word. You are no longer a foreigner. And then it uses the word foreigners, and I go, well, what's that one mean? So I dug in, and this second word means to live in a place without the right of citizenship. So one's a word for foreigner, and the second one says, you live somewhere you don't have any rights as a citizen, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is a big scripture. We all have citizenship. And it was saying back here, you Jews and Gentiles alike, you all have this together. You have now have citizens with the saints, with the ones that God have made holy and special. You all belong to this household of God. And again, another neat word here, this word for a household, when you look at it, it means belonging to a family. So again, we get a new father. We get a new fatherland. That's where we belong. That's where our primary citizenship resides. And it's that primary citizenship trumps any other citizenship. If you go to the next slide, it says, you used to be foreigners. You used to be shut out. You had no rights. You had no privileges. You had no citizenship. But now you belong to this family. And because you belong to this family, you belong to the city. Because you belong to the city, you're a citizen. You get certain rights and responsibilities. You have citizenship here. That's what's being said here. And it's really a beautiful concept that God is explaining through Paul. Next slide, please. Now, back in Hebrews 11, the second word, so we got the first word says, and they were assured of them, they embraced them, they confessed that they were strangers, they were these foreigners, and then it says that they were pilgrims on the earth, that they wrapped their arms around publicly, but also professed that they were pilgrims. Now, there says, one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. So God didn't pull us out of this world. Just like Abram picked up and moved, he would come and he would live around those that are from that area, but he would never be, he was still always a pilgrim. He was living beside them, but he was never really one of them. So the author of Hebrews is saying here in Hebrews 11 that these individuals of faith all got it. They all got that they lived here on earth, but they would always be foreigners here on earth. They would always reside by other people around them that were a part of this world, citizens of earth. But what they got was that they would never be that. They understood that they would never belong here, never be citizens here, because their home was elsewhere. Their city was elsewhere. Their fatherland was elsewhere. And they would wait and have their hope in that. They would wait for that, have their hope in that, do whatever it took to be a part of that city when it finally came. They would go where God led them. They would obey God. And God says, once God places his spirit in you, that's where you belong. That's your homeland. That's your fatherland. That's where you have your real, true identity and citizenship, is in a heavenly country. Even if you've never seen it, even if you've never tasted it, even if you've never experienced it, the whole point is that's where you identify as your citizenship. That's where your promises lie. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now again, another cool word, this homeland this word is patris, and it means fatherland. It's from the word pater in Greek there, father. It's probably related. I didn't look this up, but I think it makes sense. It would be related to our word paternal, right? Where we have the father side. We have maternal and mother side. We have on our father side paternal. Has to come from this idea of pater, father. And so they declare plainly that they seek a fatherland. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that cool concept that this idea of fatherland keeps coming back? Where you're from, where you get your citizenship. Next slide, please. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And this takes us back to the idea of Abram didn't want to go back. He had his physical fatherland that he was from, and he had no desire to go back there. What did that offer for Abram anymore, Abram's family anymore? Once you know the kingdom that God's called you to, would you want to go back? And I was thinking about that, and I put a slide in here of Genesis 24, but I don't think I'll really go through it much. But in this though that slide, well, maybe I'll just hit on a couple of this. He said, "But you should go to my country and to my family," or this word for nativity, "and take a wife for my son Isaac." This is Abram to his servant. And the servant said, "Perhaps the woman won't be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to that land?" And he says, "No, like, do not go. There's no going back. That fatherland has nothing for my son, for me. Beware you do not take my son back there." In verse 8, "If the woman's not willing to follow you, you'll be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." There's nothing for him back there. There's nothing for our family back there. That's not our fatherland anymore. Go get a bride from there. Bring her here. She'll become a part of the new fatherland we're looking forward to. But don't go back to there. And that reminds all of us, there's nothing in this world for us. We may have been born in the United States. You may have been born somewhere else. You may have citizenship on this earth. This doesn't offer us anything. This is not what we're looking for. We don't want to go back and be a part of this in any way. Continuing in Hebrews 11, verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God had prepared a polis for them in the Greek, for them to belong to, for them to be a citizen of, to have citizenship to, a heavenly city, a fatherland. And again, this isn't just a bit better. This is the same word we talked about the other day about a better resurrection or the best resurrection on Thursday. This is the same word that is translated the desire the best gifts. From God, it's that same word. It can be better or best, but the point is, this isn't a little bit better of a city. This is the best city. This is where we want to belong and identify. It's awesome. It's perfect. It's wonderful. All the words we could use. Next slide, please. As citizens of the fatherland, the kingdom of God, there are privileges and rights that we have in common because that's where our citizenship fall. We get to be resurrected and we get to be a part of that best resurrection. It comes with citizenship in that country or that city, or that fatherland. We get spiritual bodies. It comes with the citizenship of belonging there. We get to be a part of the bride of Christ. We get to marry Christ in that sense. It's one of the rights and privileges that come with that. We get to be priests. We get to reign with Christ. Isn't that wonderful that we have certain rights and response or rights and privileges that come with us being a citizen of that country that's coming, that fatherland? Now, being a citizen and having citizenship also comes with responsibilities. We're going to just talk about two of those today. One is to behave. Again, we saw that word used twice already in Scripture. We are to behave as good citizens of our fatherland. Now, we think about that even as our families, right? Don't you want kids to represent your family well, right? When we take on a family name or, that identity, we want them to uphold the family name well and not embarrass the family. And we try to do that for our families. And contained within this whole idea is that idea of behaving appropriately that that country that we belong to, God would be proud of us for how we are behaving and leading our lives. We're about to go off to the Feast of Tabernacles. Shouldn't you reflect the homeland that you really belong to when you're there? Think about all the interactions you're going to have with people who do not know God's truth of his Bible. They're going to only know you and how you behave. You're going to have things that definitely will go wrong at the feast. I have to believe that's going to happen, right? You're going to go to sign in at the hotel. Something's going to be wrong with the reservation. You're going to go to a restaurant. Somebody's going to botch your order. I don't know what it'll be, but there's going to be opportunities for our behavior to be on full display for other people who are maybe even serving us. And at that time, how are we going to represent the kingdom of God? Or are we going to represent the fatherland in a way that they go, I don't know what these guys believe. I know there's some group in town. They're taking over our city. But these guys are great. I messed up that person's order, and they were so kind about it. I had to put them in a subpar room, and they were great about it. Nobody acts that way. Normally, people lose their mind. Or, you know, we're going to have that opportunity, and we're going to either represent the homeland in a really cool way that gives God glory and brings honor to that fatherland, or we could do the opposite too. They could go, I don't know who these guys are, but I don't want to be anything around these people because they keep losing their mind on me and treating me in a bad way. And we wouldn't want to disgrace the fatherland that way, right? So that's one of the opportunities we're going to have here just to practice to other people here real soon in the next couple weeks, or at least most of us. I was thinking about this concept, and I was thinking about Filipino brethren. So I'm going to talk to you for a moment. When I moved to California, I'm not sure I knew a single Filipino individual. And so my limited knowledge of of those that came from the Philippines was based on a few individuals here in this congregation. And then we met my neighbor on our right, who's Filipino. And all of a sudden I went, I love Filipinos. They're kind, they're warm, they always want to feed me, they're giving, they're wonderful. And I went, I've got to go to the Philippines. I had no desire to go to the Philippines before I met Filipino brethren, but once I met them in the church, but also the one that lived next to me, I went, if this is a representation of the people who live in the Philippines, I have to go to the Philippines because it must be an amazing group of people and culture and all those things. Now, what if the opposite had been true? What if the few Filipino brethren I met and my next door neighbor, I went, I don't ever want to go to the Philippines. That could have happened, right? So we might be that very small representation of what people think of God's coming kingdom. They only know a few of us, but the limited interaction they've had says, I got to go there. I got to get to that kingdom, because if this group represents that kingdom, I got to go see it. I got to see what that's all about, right? Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, I don't know if that's right. Anyway, Gandhi, we'll just leave it simple. He's quoted as saying this. Now, I tried to verify if he really said this. I don't know if he did or didn't. If he didn't, let's just take the concept. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Again, I don't know if he really said it, but it's widely quoted that he said it, and it's repeated and regardless. But isn't that kind of a sad statement? That he understood what was written in the word. He understood what Christ represented. He said, I like your Christ. If this is what it's about, that would be great. Christians? They don't represent that. How sad. And when you think through history of time, that's true, right? Think of all the horrors that have been done in the name of Christianity down through time. Atrocities. Inquisitions, crusades. Sexual abuse scandals that happen in the name in traditional Christian claiming churches, doing very un-Christ-like things. Now, we understand that's not limited only to Christianity. You could look at other, the Muslim religion and other things and see atrocities, and because humans do terrible things. Humans do terrible things, but they sometimes do terrible things in the name of religion. But that shouldn't, we can't be a part of that. We can't fix the fact that Christianity has done terrible things through time in the name of Christ. But it's about you and I personally. How would our coworkers feel about Christianity based simply on your example to them? How you interact with them, how you treat them, how you represent this fatherland. What about your non-Church of God family? So those in your surrounding families, cousins, aunts, cousins, just aren't in the church. What do they think about the church simply based on the way you treat them, the way you interact with them, those type of things? And then again, as I said in the sermon on Thursday, that just, it just keeps spilling out, whether we got cashiers, DMV, traffic, all the things. You know, I was messing with Roseanne on the road and she didn't even know it today. I saw Roseanne on the road and I started like almost kind of swerving a little bit toward her, just trying to like make her realize we're next and I was going to wave, but she was locked in. I pulled in behind her. I went to the right side. I literally almost went around her in every direction. I told my wife, I said, we have Bengals license plate. Like at some point, if she looks at the car, she might realize who we are, but she never locked in. That's good. She's a focused driver. That's good. But what if I was driving crazy and not on purpose? And you know, the world around us is always looking at some example from us. And you know, what are we constantly putting out there of how we're living our life, how we're conducting ourselves, and what would people think about us and our homeland? Next slide. You already have it up. Great. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a lot in that verse, but it's a beautiful verse. As foreigners and people living alongside the citizens of this earth, does our conduct and our action and our words reflect the Father's land in a positive light? They may not even in this lifetime connect the dots, get it, come to understand, you know, where we're, what we're really about, or the kingdom that's coming. It says it might not, those dots might not connect until the day of visitation. That can also be translated day of inspection and day of investigation in the Greek there. Again, as we get ready to go off and celebrate that coming kingdom, the Feast of Feast Tabernacles, the eighth day, that kingdom that Jesus Christ is bringing that's going to get implemented, how do we represent that? Are they going to be able to look at our conduct as honorable and maybe draw that back to their mind in this day of visitation, this day of examination, and go, wow, God, I see what you were doing, and I see who these people you had called, and I see that they were representing your kingdom in a really great way. Another way, if you go to the next slide, we're supposed to be responsible citizen, is obey the laws. Obey the laws. As a good citizen of California, I'm supposed to obey California laws. Same in the U.S. I owe taxes. As a good citizen, I should obey traffic laws. We have laws against stealing, even though in California, I'm not sure if we actually enforce that one. I went to Home Depot. I'll share two things real quick. I went to Home Depot, and you can't, I've noticed lately, it's getting harder and harder to go to a store and actually buy anything, because Walmart, Home Depot, anything of almost any value is now being locked up behind, and you got to then hope to find somebody, hope the button that you can push that brings somebody to that spot works, or track somebody down, hope they have a key, and eventually you can get something. I was just trying to buy a tool. It was kept behind the key. And then a couple of days ago, or at least in the last week or so, I was walking into Walmart, and I noticed this girl maybe 20 feet ahead of me coming toward me, and she had a fairly large bag. And I went, in my mind, I went, I'm surprised Walmart allows you in with that kind of a bag, because it'd be real easy to just shove a bunch of stuff into it. I'm surprised they allow that. And just about as that thought went through my head, I noticed right behind her is two or three security people following right behind her. She is beelining it out of there, and they're saying things to her. She's ignoring them, and they can't do anything. You know, she's not a good citizen of the state of California. But, you know, you see this going on here. To be a good citizen, we're expected to follow the laws. Imagine the state of California or the US or the world if people just followed the laws. What a different world we'd live in if people just obeyed the laws and were good citizens. We'll keep on going. First Peter 2 and verse 1 or 11. First, I'll try that again. First Peter 2 and verse 11 said that, oh, I don't even have a slide for that. So don't, you're doing the right thing. Good job. Said that as sojourners and pilgrims, as individuals who are from a different heavenly homeland, that we're also abstained from sin and fleshly lusts. God gave us laws about those type of things. As they were wandering about, they had to obey God's laws, to abstain from these things that violate God's principles. We understand we're talking Ten Commandments, where God's laws and statutes that apply. We also understood that Christ taught us, it went beyond, just don't commit adultery. He said, as someone of this fatherland, don't lust, don't lie, don't hate, don't do these things. That's what we've been called to. So as we examine ourselves and think about how we represent, do we obey all of God's laws? Are we a good citizen? Are we following all that God has asked us to do? And that's a long list that we're supposed to obey. Will you obey these laws even if it costs you something? It comes at a personal cost. As we think about these end time events, and I'm watching, guys. I hope you're all watching. I mean, I pulled up videos of the flood for my family recently because I wanted them to see what is happening in the world. And do we know we're sitting on the doorstep for all this falling down? We don't. We don't know how much time's left. But if you're watching, this world is changing. Things are happening. Things are falling into place. And we need to understand events could get serious real fast. And when they do, you're going to have moments that are going to, there's going to be a cost for obeying God. I'm convinced none of us get into the family of God without first having to be challenged and tested. When it costs you something, when this way is going to cost you something, physical life, money, food, your children, any number of things, when's that cost get too big for you? When would you compromise or reject God and not obey his laws, not follow him, not be a good citizen, because it costs more than you want to pay? And that's why we pray and ask God not to allow this. God knows all those things. So we pray about it and we ask that, God, don't put me into any situation where I'm not going to be strong enough to endure. But is there any cost you wouldn't pay? If you go to the next slide, I just want to beat this drum. I've done it before, but there cannot be any citizenship that you put on equal par with this one or trumps this one. There are times, even in the Church of God, people want to elevate other things up here and put it on an equal platform with their identity, of what, the what they get caught up in, stirred in, what they really get focused on. Paul spent a lot of time, we saw today, talking about our true citizenship. He knew it well. Paul had dual citizenship in this world. He was both a Jew and a Roman. And there are times he leveraged those things. We're not exactly sure how he had his Roman citizenship. There's some speculation. He was born in Tarsus, which was not a colony of Rome. There's a few different theories out there. One says that Julius Caesar gave them some special charter granting Tarsus Roman citizenship. But regardless, we know he had both Jewish and Roman citizenship. Acts 22:28 tells us that, as we saw earlier. But with this, he had all the rights that came with both of those citizenships: a right to vote, right to prosecute in court, right to appeal to the highest court of Rome. And we saw him exercise some of those rights. We exercise our rights of freedom to be able to say what we want religiously, right? There are a lot of people who don't like the message of the church, but we're thankful to live in a country where we can still teach the truth of God. That's changing. That changed in Canada drastically over the last decade. They're trying to change it in the United States. They don't want you to be able to tell somebody else that they're sinning. They don't want you to be able to put that out there in a public way that God says this is wrong. We're not doing it to hate anyone. But they want to label those things hate speech, and there will probably come a time in the United States we cannot say what we can say now the same way. And we leverage that today as a church. We say we have freedom of speech. We can say these things as a church. We have freedom of religion. And Paul leveraged some of his citizenship at time. But what Paul never did, he didn't see his Jewish citizenship or his Roman citizenship as equal citizenship with the kingdom of God. And we can never put anything else up there. No other issues of this world, because we're going to see things that are wrong. We can wish that some politician would change some of the wrong things of this world. But as soon as we start getting in and fighting those fights, we get caught up in this world and trying to fix all of its problems. It can lead us to spend energy where we don't need to. As I mentioned, we're 1 month from the U.S. presidential elections. I am going to avoid becoming so politically minded that I forget this isn't my homeland. I know where my homeland is. I'm a foreigner here. I'm a pilgrim here. I live beside individuals and I want good things for them. But my primary citizenship is not in this world. And that trumps everything else for me. Earlier, I also asked, does that mean then we don't do what we can in this lifetime to help where we can? Or is it just not our problem? I look to Christ and his example to how to navigate those difficult areas. Christ could have, when he came to this earth, taken on all sorts of the world's problems, tried to usher in all sorts of social reforms, political reforms, seek to overthrow things to get it right so people wouldn't be treated poorly. He didn't do that. He could have. We're talking God in the flesh. He could have changed things, and he didn't. What he did was, in personal interactions, he helped where he could. He took on, if there was something that came right into his world and his sphere, he took that on. He would try to help where he can. But we just don't see him get involved in politics. We don't see him get involved in, again, a bunch of social reform. He did right by those who came into his sphere. When that happened, he took an opportunity to shine as a light of the fatherland he belonged to. He watched people hate tax collectors and Samaritans and lepers and think less of women at that time. And Christ defied all those standard practices around him in his life. He would eat with, he would touch, he would heal, he would teach those that others said, I don't want anything to do with those people. He appropriately reflected the kingdom of God, his fatherland, the wondrous ways that country would act and live. And he changed individual lives in those moments. And many people, because of how he acted with them and interacted with them, actually became citizens of that fatherland also. You and I have the responsibility at times to stand in that gap, to do what is right and shine as that example of what is right by God's principles, those laws, those principles we follow when it's within our circle and our influence to set the right example, to uphold the principles of the homeland. But to try to save this world or fix this world, I just don't see Christ doing that in God's word. I want to end with this idea of patriotism. This word patriot or patriotism has meant many different things to many different people over time. But when we just simply look at a simple definition of the word patriot or the definition of patriotism, it means a devotion to or vigorous support for one's country. When we look at where this word came from, we see that this word patriot comes from the Greek patrios, and it means of one's father. Of one's father. I'm absolutely a patriot. I'm just not a patriot of the United States of America. That's not where my father's from. I'm all about devotion and vigorous support for my father's country. I want to be all about my father. So I'm a patriot of the kingdom of God. That's where I pledge my allegiance. That's my homeland, and I would lay down my life for my country. I found the etymology of that word very interesting. The whole idea of citizenship, patriotism, is about our Father. It's where is his kingdom? It's not of this world. God sits on his throne today in his kingdom. His kingdom is real, it's coming, and when that comes, it will be permanently installed as the one kingdom over all others. We pray, thy kingdom come, which means that this kingdom we live in has to go out the window. It has to be overthrown. It has to be destroyed. It has to be brought low. It has to be replaced for that kingdom to come. In this next month, we're going to see man's politics. We're going to see numerous slander ads. We're going to see what that's all about. But then, thankfully, it'll be all over for another period of time. But we must continue to ensure that our eyes remain focused, remain steadfast on our true and primary citizenship, because we are citizens of the fatherland, and may that kingdom come.